With me in God's holy word to the book of Ephesians, and we continue going through this portion of scripture together, Ephesians chapter 4, and we will look today at our text. This section of the book of Ephesians is describing the practical everyday living of the child of God who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we see in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He comes back having described the tools that he has given. The risen Christ has blessed his church with the Word of God. He has given gifts through the apostles and the prophets to lay the foundation upon which the people of God as individuals and corporately are built. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, and he's given gifts of pastors and evangelists and teachers to take this word of God and then to instruct and preach the gospel, to see God's people gathered in and then to see those people built up. He comes back to this theme of the walk, having shown us the tool that he gives, the Word of God and the messengers to explain it. Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And down in verse 22, this walk involves putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Christ. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so now we're going to look at our text that we're going to consider again today. And we'll start reading in verse 25. And the text that we're going to focus on today is in verse 31, 32, and the first two verses of chapter 5. "Hear now the word of the living God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we beg that you would come now by your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, those of us who have been joined to you, Lord Jesus, the risen, living Savior, that you would revive us this day to be loving you and walking with you. That, Lord, you would grow us in our walk to experience more and more putting off the remnants of the old sinful self and experiencing your resurrection power, Lord Jesus, to put on you more and more, to be renewed more and more into the image of you, the living God, so that you would be praised, so that we would be blessed ourselves and a blessing to those around us, Lord, all because you have showered your grace upon us. Lord, we love and adore you. Come now and open your word to us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at this next example of the Christian walk, of growing in Christ, of putting off more of the remnants of the old sinful self and experiencing putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in Him. Excuse me. And we saw in verse 31, we are to put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander along with all malice. Now, you remember, we saw up in verse 29, we are to put off corrupting speech, a diseased speech, speech that would lead other people astray, speech that is against what God has revealed in Holy Scripture. And we use the example of the 10 spies. You remember in Joshua's day, 12 spies went out. Moses sent 12 spies out. And Joshua and Caleb were the two faithful spies. They had good speech that came out of their mouths, according to the Word of God, in faith, according to the Gospel. But 10 spies had corrupting speech. They led the people astray through a faulty human reasoning that was not based upon the Word of God, that was not rooted and that did not flow out of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, what a disaster it was then and is down to this very day. So we put off corrupting speech, and we want to put on speech that edifies, that builds up. Well, we saw last Lord's Day in verse 31, we are to put off hateful speech. And, of course, speech is the evidence of what's in our heart. And so here's a call in verse 31 to put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, along with all malice. And we went through and looked at those various terms, trying to have a clear understanding of what each of those aspects of hate are describing. And in its place, we come now in verse 32 today. Here's what we put on in its place. And it's striking that instead of focusing on the speech, he turns now to the very character traits that ought to describe the new person who belongs to the Lord Jesus. And each of these character traits in verse 32, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, all three of those are unique traits or aspects of our Lord Jesus Himself. That these are things that only in Jesus we can be. Because that's what we're called upon here. Not just to dress up on the outside our speech, but to be something. And you see that in verse 32. Be kind. Be. This is something that is at the core of the being of a child of God. Jesus takes out our dead heart and gives us a new heart by His Spirit. That's what the new birth is. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. The book of Jeremiah asks the question, can a leopard change his spots? in Jeremiah chapter 13. Can a leopard change his spots? And of course, the answer is no. And he says, well, then you who are accustomed to doing evil can do good. It's impossible. And so how can we be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving? The only way to be a new person is to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. To have saving union with Jesus. To be, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new for the child of God. We're joined to Jesus, the vine, and in Him we are bearing fruit. And so, let's look, first of all, at this term, to be kind. If you'll turn with me over in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll just look at a couple of places where we see this term kind and where it's used. Matthew chapter 11, perhaps one of the most famous of the invitations that are recorded for us from the mouth of our Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry. And notice in verse 28, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this term for kindness is the term, the English word that's translated easy, describing the yoke of Jesus. Jesus has a kind yoke. You know what a yoke is? It was that piece of wood that farmers would put on two oxen. And it would hook those oxen together so that they could join their energy together to plow. And the invitation of the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is for us to come to Him, to believe in Him, to be repenting of our sins, and He will give us rest. He'll forgive us. "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And what a wonderful opportunity we have in this day of chaos and uncertainty and turmoil to point people to the living Savior and to tell people, look, there's a Savior who can make you right with the living God if you believe in Him. And He will take care of you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you won't get sick, but it means that Jesus is watching over you and He will deliver us as He sees fit. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how that those who trust in Jesus are delivered from the fear of death. We view life as a precious gift from God, but until the Lord Jesus comes and in history, people are going to die. And the only one who can deliver us from the enemy of death is Jesus Christ. And death is in this world because of sin. Because Adam, the first man, who was the head of the human race, rebelled against his Creator, rebelled against Almighty God, and plunged the human race into this state of being under the weight and load of sin, the guilt of sin. And so, how can we have peace? How can we have life? How can we have things right between us and God? We need Jesus. And Jesus invites us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a sweet invitation Jesus says, everyone who realizes that you're under this load of sin and the consequences of sin, Jesus invites us to come to Him and with simple childlike faith to lay hold of Him, to say, Jesus, I take You as my Redeemer. I'm receiving and resting upon You alone to make me right with the living God. I believe, Jesus, You died for me and You've been raised to be my living Savior and Lord. That's what it is to come to Jesus. Come to Me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But notice verse 29, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. Jesus says that we are to take His yoke upon us. And so that piece of wood that a farmer would hook two oxen together, Jesus says, you take My yoke upon you, and we're joined by faith with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are His followers. We're disciples of Jesus. And Jesus bids us, He instructs us, He commands us to learn from Him. Now, why? Well, notice, He's gentle and lowly in heart. He's a gentle Savior. He won't break the bruised reed. He won't snuff out the smoldering wick. He is the all-powerful sovereign of the universe who created the world by His word of power. And yet He is so gentle and tender and kind. He's gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because He's got a kind yoke. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The kindness of the Lord. He is kind. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And here we see another place where this a term that's translated kind in Ephesians 4:32 is used. Just to give us a little feel for it. God's Son says, God says, My yoke is easy. Well, here in Luke 6, the Lord says, I'm kind in My dealings, even with people who are wicked. Luke 6, let's look in verse 32 and following. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? And He's just given what we refer to as the golden rule. Look in verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. However you want people to treat you. If you understand what's right and wrong in God's sight, however you would want people to treat you in light of that standard of right and wrong, that's the way Jesus says we ought to be treating the people around us. And if that one rule of the Lord Jesus were memorized and written upon our hearts, life would be a vastly different place. As you would wish others do to you, do so to them. Well, verse 32 of Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. It's the old adage, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And Jesus says, look, even the pagans live that way, generally. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. And Jesus says, yes, that's true, but does that make you really any different from even the pagans? Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind. And here's your word. He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And over in the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, he fleshes that out more and explains how he's kind. How's God kind? He sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. God doesn't just send rain to water the earth for those who love Him. He's even kind to those who are in rebellion against Him. He sends the sunshine. Over in Romans 2, he talks about how the Lord has lavished all kinds of gifts upon people. And it ought to lead them to repentance. The kindness of God ought to do what? It ought to lead people to repentance. But because of your hardness of heart, Romans 2, verse 5 and following says, you're storing up wrath. Actually, it's verse 4 of Romans 2. Just turn there with me. Romans 2. Here's another place where the same term is used, describing how God gives food and clothing and shelter and all kinds of just gifts. He's kind. God gives us beautiful days. He gives us medicine. He gives us doctors. In the midst of all of the chaos, yet there are many expressions of the kindness of God. Healthcare workers that are willing to put their lives on the line to care for their fellow man. That's kindness. Here we see in verse 4 of Romans 2, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so the kindness of God, expressions of kindness, gifts. And that's the term that God uses to describe here that we are called upon to be kind. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he translates this same Greek term, if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. And so that gives you a feel for this term. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is kind. Well, the next term that we have here in Ephesians chapter 4, but be kind to one another. God says that we're to have hearts that are generous in reaching out to the people around us instead of being full of hate and anger and bitterness and sourness and showing malice and ugliness to people. God calls upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be kind, to be gracious to the people around us, to give gifts to people, to show compassion to people around us. Well, the next term is very closely related to that, tender-hearted. But this is something that is even more kind, if you will. The first term, kind, has to do with expressions of gifts. This next term has to do with, you could think of it in terms of having a soft heart. Having a soft heart, or compassion, that your heart goes out, and you can see how it's related to that. The only other place in the New Testament that the exact form of this next word that's translated tenderhearted is found over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And you can turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 3. But it is, the root word is found in a lot of places. And we're going to look at some of the places where the root word, this is sort of a highlighted compassion, super tender hearted. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. And so we come now to this term, tender-hearted, compassion, having a compassionate heart. And this root word is found in a number of places, and I think it's helpful for us to look at that. Again, over in the Gospel of Matthew, this time we'll look at two places, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and here we have a description of the Lord Jesus. In verse 35, Jesus is going from city to city in his earthly ministry, preaching the gospel. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And that's the same root word that's translated tender-hearted. When Jesus saw the crowds, just this mass of people that were in such need, it says he had compassion. His heart went out to them. He was tender-hearted. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that's the term that God says we're to put off being full of hate in our hearts. We're to be delivered from that way of thinking and living and viewing people around us. And we are to have a heart in the Lord Jesus, joined to Him. And what kind of heart did He have? That's the kind of heart we want to grow to put on more and more. A heart of compassion. Instead of dealing with people, well, that's what they deserved. They made their bed, now they've got to sleep in it. That's the attitude that is full of hate, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. But a compassionate heart, being kind, your heart goes out. Jesus' heart went out to these people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were pitiful. They were harassed. They were helpless, it says. And Jesus' heart went out to them. Another passage in the Gospel of Matthew where we see the same thing is over in chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And here was the occasion where Jesus fed the 5,000. And let's look in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And so Jesus now has withdrawn from regular paths and the villages and towns and has gone out into a very isolated, desolate place where there wasn't anything. And the crowds followed him on foot. Look at verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And so here we have now a passage that describes for us what compassion looks like. Jesus' heart went out to these people, and He preached the gospel to them. He fed their souls. He told them the message of life and forgiveness and hope and blessing. And His compassion also included their bodies. They were like helpless sheep, and they needed the good shepherd to not only feed their souls, but provide food for them. And here's an expression of what compassion looks like. And so over in Ephesians chapter 4, God says that instead of us dealing with people in a brutal, harsh manner, anger, clamor, slander, malice, hate, bitterness, we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We're to have a heart of compassion, a heart that looks out and not only gives gifts, but a heart that is accompanied with a heart that yearns to see other people come to know the tender mercies that God has showered upon us, and that it's not just words that we speak, compassion. It also includes actions in our dealings with our family members, in dealings with our church family, in dealings with our neighbors and our people at work. When you go to the grocery store, you may not know that person. And what does compassion look like? Well, you don't fight over the last loaf of bread. That's not having a heart of compassion. God calls upon us to be those who, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are looking out for the needs of those around us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And the last term that we see here, forgiving one another. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, is going to make a big deal of this third term. Forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave Himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And we're going to stop there today. We'll look more next Lord's Day, Lord willing, at this third term about forgiveness, about not holding wrongs that other people have done, but seeking to bring the gospel to bear, being a peacemaker, offering forgiveness in the name of Jesus to those who have done us wrong, pleading with them to repent and to make peace with God and make peace with us. That's what this third term pictures. And we're going to look at it in great detail. But as we close today, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Titus chapter 3. Because here's a passage that in many ways explains to us and gives us a little glimpse and an insight into this matter of the change that takes place in the life of the child of God. That we're growing more and more, instead of being full of hate and dealing in a hateful way with people around us, of being kind and gentle and tender-hearted and forgiving those around us. And why does that take place? It's all because of Jesus. When Jesus moves in, things are different. When Jesus moves into your house, when Jesus moves into your heart, it's a whole different ball game when He is present with His saving power. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them. Now, he's just described how that Jesus is our hope, and that He calls upon us to be living godly lives in this present age, looking forward to that great day when Jesus will come again. And until that day, we're to be a people. Look up in chapter 2. We'll just start reading in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is Paul writing to this young pastor that was one of his pupils, Titus. Verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And so here's another description now of what it looks like to be kind and tender-hearted. And you see that, to be ready for every good work, to be looking in your home, in your church family, in your neighborhood. If you see somebody is in trouble, you do what you can to step forward to help them. And that used to characterize our culture. We have gotten away from that because we've gotten away from Jesus. We've gotten away from the Bible. But God's people are to be a people who shine as lights in the midst of a dark place. And we are people who are more and more dying to the old sinful remnants of the old sinful self. It's being put to death. We're putting it off. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander along with all malice. And in its place in the Lord Jesus, we're growing to be kind. Because that's what Jesus is. That's who He is. He's been kind to us and we want to show His kindness to the people around us. Jesus, He has a tender heart toward us. And we want to show His tenderness to the people around us so that they would run to our Jesus and embrace Him. And so in verse 3, for we ourselves were once, this is what we used to be, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We hated God and we hated one another. Just full of hate, meanness, ugliness. But Jesus has delivered us from that. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. And you see this gracious kindness that God showers upon us. We ought to be showing in the way we talk to husband and wife. Are you speaking kind words to one another? Parents and children and brothers and sisters, are you speaking with a tender heart? Are you looking at how you can help one another? Or are you sitting around wondering how you can pull somebody else's string and just get them riled up? That's what bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander and malice looks like. God says we're to be putting that off. And in the place of it, we're to be putting on kindness and a tender heart. May the Lord grow us in the Lord Jesus, because God has saved us in the Lord Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. What good gift do I deserve from God? I didn't earn any of it. It's grace. Grace, a gift that God has showered upon us in the Lord Jesus. And that's what gives us the ability and the motivation to be kind. That's what gives us a tender heart. Because Jesus has been kind to us. We want to be kind. Jesus has been compassionate. He had a tender heart toward us. We want to show His tenderness. That's why those who are Christians are going to work to take care of people. That's why grocery stores are open. Now, sometimes people's motives are wicked, but they have borrowed from the goodness of God. Even those who aren't Christians, who are healthcare workers and truck drivers and grocery store workers in our day and time, it's an expression of kindness. And whether they realize it or not, where did that kindness come from? It comes from God. It comes from God. And if that's true of just people in general, how much more true ought it be to those of us who have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, who have the yoke of Jesus upon us? His yoke is what? His yoke is kind. To those of us who have had Jesus look upon us with His eyes of compassion and draw us unto Himself to experience His amazing forgiveness and grace. That's what we ought to be demonstrating. That's how we ought to be living. May the Lord deliver us. May the Lord grow us. Praise God for such a Savior. That's what the Christian walk looks like. May God grow us more and more in Christ to be putting off the old man and putting on the new self, created more and more in the likeness of God through our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we ask that You would write these precious truths upon our hearts and lives, that You would transform us, that our walk would more and more not be like the Gentiles' walk, but our walk would be in You, with You, for You, more and more, Lord Jesus. For Christ we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with